All right, let's come back to the book of Colossians. Genesis, Exodus, Colossians. Something like that. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And we pick it up, Colossians chapter 3, where we were. We were off with wives this morning, verse number 18. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Apologize for my voice. I think it sounds worse than I actually feel. And it's fit in the Lord. And we talked about that this morning. I'm coming back to it in just a minute. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, did you hear that? What is a children? It's anybody who is living in the household until you turn in this country the age of 18. And so one of the things that he tells you kids is that to obey your parents, and notice he says in all things. That gets harder to do the older you get. Now, I'll have to show you the other side to that when you move out of the household and you're on your own, where the proper balance of that is. Then he goes into says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Brother Sam, you open us up, would you please, sir? Amen. As you're being seated, turn to Genesis chapter 3. All right, now the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In the Bible, the basic way up is down. In the Bible, the greatest thing you can be is a servant. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down here, who is the commander of all things. And what he does is he says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Why did he have to learn obedience? Well, if you're the number one guy who created all things, who would you be in subjection to? So what the Lord did was he put himself in a position to be in subjection. You understand? Now, here's what you want to grab a hold of. If the Lord, with all of that authority, can make himself do that, then what excuse do you have for not doing that? He tells you in Philippians chapter number 2 to esteem others better than yourselves. He tells you in this passage here, there's an order to certain things. You want your kids to obey you? Sure you do. But are you obeying God? You want your wife to do what you ask her to do? Sure you do. It's the right thing to do. It keeps things decent. It keeps it in order. But are you obeying God? Now, whenever you're asking someone else to obey you, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're in a school situation or a school setting, or whether you're in a home setting, the issue is not as much being in charge, it is being under. Nobody has any more authority than has been delegated to them. So no matter what you are, whether you're Hitler, whether you're Napoleon, whether you're Mussolini, whether you're Stalin, whether you're Bloody Mary, all of those individuals operate under the auspices of another authority. Bible tells you in Ephesians chapter number 6, we wrestle not against against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. There's a hierarchy to everything that God does. Michael the archangel, and then you have Gabriel the messenger. You have Jesus Christ that's here. Of course, God the Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit are all one. Don't fall into that foolishness thing of a monogamous God and somebody separate from. It's all three the same God. You have to get a hold of that or you get caught up in a bunch of foolishness and in an argument that doesn't amount to a row of pins. You understand all those things? No, but I believe all those things. I understand clearly that God can be in one place, Jesus Christ can be being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it's all three the same three and three different manifestations of the same thing. That's called the doctrine of the Trinity. That means they're all together. You say, well, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to make sense, whether you make sense of it or not. Don't you know that the person that wrote that Bible is smarter than me and you?
Yes.
Don't you understand that when it comes to that Bible, one of the greatest things about the Bible is it's infathomable, it's unbelievable at times. It's got so much depth to it, you can never get to the bottom of it. What does that mean to you, preacher? That means that somebody smarter than me wrote it.
Yes.
I can subject myself to somebody like that. You say, why? I can't get to the bottom of it.
Right.
Read a passage, get all the commentaries on it, break down every single word, every definition of the word, go to the root words of the definitions of the words. And I think I got it on the passage, and the Lord said, you ever seen this before? Where'd that come from? What's been there the whole time? Why? Oh, I never saw that. Well, you were looking on one dimension. See, he's multidimensional. The thing about God that's so unlike the God that they erected out there in the desert, the plains of Shinar out there. Remember when they put up the sackbut and the hornet and the cornet and the flute and all that, and when they play you bow down to the image? You know, the thing about that thing is there's probably three things about it that are unlike your God. First of all, it had to be in a plane where people could see it because it's not big enough for everybody to see it everywhere. Second of all, the thing that's unusual about that is it could be melted. Your God can't be melted. Your God is not so little as you have to put him up and then move him from one place to another. He's everywhere all the time. He doesn't have to be forced to be bowed down to. He doesn't care if you bow down or don't bow down. He says, if you want to, worship me, and if you don't, you go ahead and have your way. I appreciate those kinds of things about God. You say, why? Because you never get to the bottom of what all he is. He's everything you need him to be whenever you need him to be there. I'd say this about him also. The thing I like, one of the things I like about him in that passage, I need to work a message on that thing, is that by the time them three Hebrew boys get in that fire, in the hot box, he's already in the fire. He went in before they did. That's a pretty good God. So when it comes to the things that we're going to talk about here, they're hard things for you in the flesh to accept, because the hardest thing for us to deal with is to put ourselves in subjection to anything or anybody. And so God deals with that on us on a regular basis because it shows your level of spiritual maturity. And it is a hard pill to swallow, especially when the Lord puts you under somebody that you don't like. That's a difficult thing. All right, notice this thing in Genesis 3 talking about the wife. Now, the wife is a secondary creature. Gentlemen, he tells you that you dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Excuse me. That means there better be some things you learn about her. You better understand some things about her. She's an emotional creature. Things change with hormones. Things change as she gets older. You better learn that certain times she's going to do her best to get her way. And the Bible says she's still the weaker vessel. So you know what you have to learn to do? If you're going to dwell with her, you have to learn things about her. If you're not interested in learning about her, it's a continuing education. I know when I got hired back years ago down with the sheriff's office, they kept sending me for continuing education. It wasn't because I was just completely stupid. It's because things change over time and you have to learn to adapt to certain things. You have to improve your situation. In your marriage, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn that that woman has to have certain things about her that have changed. You got to adapt. You say, why? Or be miserable. Do whatever you want to do. But if you think that girl's going to be the same girl you married 40 years ago, now you've lost your mind. And you're not the same guy either. I don't care what picture you got hanging on your mirror. When you go look in it, you don't look like you used to. I'm just telling you, that's for men. You ladies, you all look the same. You're just wonderful, you know. Only your hairdresser knows. You know, that's something. A hairdresser, she's got to be good. So does a barber. They got a lot of people, and they can, you know. You walk into the barber shop, you know, and the guy looks at the picture. He said, can you make me look like that? And you're thinking, I'm a barber, I'm not a plastic surgeon, man. That guy's a professional model, and you're a, I don't even know what you are, you know. Anyway, you understand what I'm trying to make a point to you here is. He says, you dwell with that woman according to knowledge. That woman was deceived. You say, why? She is a secondary creation. She doesn't come from the mud like you come from, men. She comes from your side. But she always knows and resents the fact that in the garden, God spoke to the man and the man told the woman. The woman knows inerrantly, I don't care how smart she is, I don't care how wise she is, I don't care how spiritual she is, she still knows she's the weaker vessel. And you don't take advantage of that. Now, ma'am, let me give you a little kudos here, a little bit of support before we get into Genesis chapter number 3. You're God's steward. You're taking care of one of God's servants. And God's going to reward you when you get to heaven by how well you took care of that old man you're married to. Amen. And whatever he gets or gains, you get half of it. Amen. And I grant you, you get the harder task. He probably gives you extra credit points, some of you anyway, for who you got to live with. I'm sure mine gets extra credit points. Somebody said that the stuff that she's got going on now is caused by certain stresses and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, thanks a lot. And the doctor said, well, I didn't mean it like that. And I said, well, I took it that way. I said, I'm the greatest stressor in her life, you know. And then she looked at me and I said, don't look at me. It's not my fault, you know. Give it to you. It's not contagious. But listen to me, ladies. One of the things you have to understand is that you've been put in your husband's been put in your custody in the sense of it's your job to take care of him. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're not doing a good job if you're taking care of a man, because a man's supposed to take care of himself. If God thought the man could take care of himself, he'd have never made a woman. A man can't take care of himself. You ever been around? You should have been in the boys' dorm last year. Brother Josh and Brother Sam and a couple of those folks from over, they did a great job over there showing you what happens in 5 days of boys living together. Towels that stand up in the corner by themselves. Yeah, it smells like a sweat box. They all think it smells like Cracker Jacks in there. You know, they're like, oh, this is great, man. And you're like, man, you walk in there, blister the paint off the wall at 50 yards. And they all think they're smelling. All they do is just keep spraying right guard everywhere or left guard or everything. And they still stink. And they're like, man, it's cool. It's good in here, man. You had a shower lately? No, I was in the pool today. Why does it smell like swamp water around here? I don't know. I got out of the lake and I just wore what I had on, you know. A man can't take care of himself the same way. It degrades pretty quickly. Now, you can learn to put up with things, and I understand war and that kind of a deal like that. But, gentlemen, the Bible gives it's a double-edged sword. You're to dwell with that woman according to knowledge, but you're to have to understand she's the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's a doormat for you to wipe your feet on. That doesn't mean that you kick her around and stomp her and she becomes the butt of all your jokes. I can't stand to be around a man in public that's always putting his wife down. That wears me out, you know. You got to always tell some kind of off-color joke about her and about what she's done or whatever, and you think it's funny and all your buddies laugh. You ought to have your mouth washed out with Dutch cleanser, with Ajax. You're a weak man to do that kind of stuff like that. She's not there to be a punching bag. But ma'am, you need to understand, you don't need to be his mommy. He wants a woman that he loves and can take care of him and watch out for him and make sure you got his back. That's Proverbs 31. That requires you to have to be willing to accept the fact that when you get married, it better not be for lust. If it's for lust, it won't last.
Right.
You boys, you better listen to me.
Yes, sir.
You boys are like cotton picking dogs in heat when you're your age. This isn't too plain for you, is it? You should be coming out of the pulpit instead of behind the school desk. I'm not condoning it. I'm telling you, you'll make a decision thinking the wrong way, doing the wrong kind of stuff, and then you'll wind up making a mess of your life because you got the wrong thing on your mind. And girls, you better know that going in. He'd tell you he loves you. Mike and back, he don't know what love is. He's got no idea. What's love? Taking care of you when you're puking your guts out and being willing to wash the dishes when you can't and being able to make meals and clean up and fix up and do stuff you don't like to do. That's manhood. Manhood ain't like this junk you see driving around a Mercedes with your flowing locks blowing in the breeze and all this kind of foolishness. No, it's getting up every cotton picking day and earning a living and taking care and making sure that her needs are met and some things outside of her needs too, some wants. I mean, take her somewhere besides cotton picking McDonald's. You know, well, I take her to Chick-fil-A because somebody gave me a half price thing. Well, you cheapcake, you. You know, well, preacher, you know, 2-for-1, baby. I mean, I got us a 2-for-1. Let's go. Yeah, well, God, get off your wallet, man.
Yes.
Wine her and dine her a little bit like you did when you're dating her.
Amen.
You don't date her anymore, do you?
Yeah.
Take her where she likes to go.
Yes.
By now, you ought to know where she likes to go. Mm-hmm. Say, well, she's always changing. Well, then you should learn what she's changed to.
Yeah.
Trust me when I tell you, when she says she don't care, she's lying. What she's wanting for you to say is I know exactly where you want to go, baby. You better know what kind of perfume that girl likes. Come on, amen me. You better, I'm going to get you guys in trouble. She's going to get in the car and go, and what kind of perfume do I like? That's not the place to go, the kind that smells good, baby. You better know what her favorite color is. What's her favorite flowers? You know what she'll tell you about flowers? Oh, I don't want flowers. You know, it's just such a waste of money. And they just die. Okay, well, you just not send them, okay? Don't be stupid all your life. Amen. Don't tell me that that don't mean something to them. You really want to perk her day up? Send them to her at work.
Amen.
Man, she'll be strutting around like a peacock, boy. She'll be like, yeah, I got flowers from my husband. I don't know what you got from yours, but my husband sent me flowers. He appreciates me. He might be the devil in disguise. You'd be surprised what a bouquet of flowers can do for that. Now, what I'm trying to explain to you is that God's given you both responsibilities there. Marriage is teamwork.
Yes, it is.
You hear me? Teamwork requires effort. I don't mean you can't hunt and fish and play sports and do all that other kind of stuff, but you got to remember your first responsibility is at the house, and when that stuff starts getting in the way of your responsibility to each other, then there's too much of it. You got to have your cotton-picking man cave and all that kind of stuff. You ought to be slap silly. Use the room for something else. You say, well, she's got her closet full of shoes and I got my man cave. Okay, well, that's a good trade-off, I guess. She can go and get lost in all of her shoes and purses and stuff in there, and you can get lost in a video game. There's a double responsibility there. Gentlemen, you're supposed to watch out for that girl. You're supposed to take care of her. Gentlemen, if you got daughters in your household or sons in your household, you know what they're learning? They're learning how to treat their wife by how you treat yours. How do you treat their mama? They're watching you. They're watching you. You say, that's how they learn. Some of you were raised in homes you didn't have a parent that was fit to raise a cat or a dog, let alone raise you. And so you learn by watching other people. But they're watching you. So you have a responsibility, men, to take care of her and to learn to adjust as she grows older and as she goes through different sets of circumstances. And ma'am, you may not know this, but you're a steward of something God gave you. God gave you a man to take care of, not in the sense of a mother, but to help him do what God wants him to do. Don't be a boat anchor, be a sail. Don't always make it about you. You have to understand that the world in Hollywood has made everything that man is now there to serve you. You got it backwards. He should do his part, but the service part of that thing is the woman's responsibility. Now, boys, that doesn't mean that when that woman's home washing and cleaning and cooking and all that you shouldn't pitch in every now and then. A fella told me one time, said, I don't do no cooking in my house. I don't do no dishes. I don't do none of this and that and the other. I go to work every day. Well, what is that? Swap places with her for a while. Yeah, it'll cure you from sucking eggs right quick, man. She does more stuff at between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning than you do all day long. You wouldn't want to do it at all. Baby on the hip, and a bottle holding this thing over here, and a telephone over there, and typing in something there, and cooking a meal, and kicking a kid over here, and doing all that other kind of stuff. Washing your dirty clothes, and getting everything ready, and then you walk in and want to know, where's dinner? Why, I'm the king. Where's the dinner? What have you been doing all day? She hadn't had an adult conversation all day long. You know what she's been doing with? She's been dealing with your brats. She's been listening to kids all day. She wants to sit down and talk. You're like, I've been talking all day. Well, I haven't. I've been talking to these skinking brats. And then you walk in the door and you tell the brats to shut up and go to their room. And you're like, you know, she's like, well, can we just talk for a while? Honey, I'm so tired. I've been talking to people all day. I've been talking to little roaches all day. You know what you have to learn to do? Stretch out a little bit. Be a man. Take care of her. Sit and listen. Ladies, you ought to be like, yes, sir, preacher. There's a responsibility there. There's a responsibility. Now look at this thing, and when it comes to this deal of what a woman's place is, it's part of the curse. Genesis chapter number 3. And you younger preachers here, I wouldn't recommend you preach this stuff. You say, why? Well, it comes over easier from an old man than it does from a young man. It's no less true. But, you know, you just sometimes you can get away with stuff when you're a little bit older. And your wife is at home. That helps, too. So she's watching, though. Hey, baby, how you doing? She's shaking her head. She's like, oh, Lord, help that man. Notice the Bible says this, and he said in verse number 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have the what? Can I get some help from the ladies there? He shall have the what?
Rule.
All right, now is that what the Bible tells you or not?
Yes.
All right, so the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves. Come back to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit. That means it's right. It's the right thing to do. Ma'am, could I give you a little bit of help here? This is not a marital retreat or anything like that, but we're on it because we're on wives and husbands and children and servants and all that kind of a thing. Can I give you a little bit of help? Don't be the one that's always criticizing everything he does wrong. You'd be surprised if you find one or two things he does right and you bring that up, you'd be surprised how many more things he'll do right. A man is the kind of guy that'll go out there and he'll cut the grass and he'll finally do it without running over the hose or something like that and without tearing something or changing the oil right in the middle of the driveway and leaving a big old grease spot and all that other kind of stuff, you know, which you don't care about. But she does. She's going to have you out there scrubbing it with a bottle of bleach or whatever. But the bottom line is that he's going to want you to see what great work. He's looking for your praise. You know why? Don't take offense to that. Your opinion of him matters. He likes for you to tell him he looks nice. He likes for you to say, I like that tie, instead of, why are you wearing that again? You must have had that feeling before. Is that the only tie that you own? Well, I got five racks of ties in there, baby. I just don't know which one's match. I know this one matches this, so I'm just picking this one because I know I'm liable to pick something that don't. But pick one right, and then you get the appreciation. Ladies, I'm trying to tell you, you'd be surprised the difference in your relationship with your husband if you find something to brag on him about. And brag on him in front of your kids. You hearing me? You're listening to an elderly woman who's been married and raised kids. They're gone now. But listen to me. You'd be surprised what it'd do for those kids to hear mama telling daddy what a good daddy is, what a good provider he is, how good he takes care of things. You'd be surprised. You say, oh, preacher, that just sounds a little bit nauseating to me. Well, it's biblical. Amen. You like to be appreciated, don't you? Well, sure you do. You don't want somebody else appreciating him. How about if his secretary says it to him? Yeah. Oh, I'd change your tune pretty quick. Gentlemen, I'll get to kids here in just a minute, but you want her boss to be complimenting her all the time? You might want to counterbalance that with you complimenting her.
Right.
No, I realize everybody makes mistakes and stuff like that, but every now and then, you could tell her, baby, you look nice. Yeah. I appreciate the meal. Good peanut butter. Appreciate it. If you hadn't had peanut butter and mayonnaise and banana in a long time, that's good peanut butter. Oh, it's don't look like that. Poor thing. Brother Padgett, you never gave him peanut butter, banana. Look at this face. This is pitiful. She almost threw up in her mouth. Okay, you need to stop at the store on the way home. And you need to get broke in. And you call me after you eat that and you're like, you were right. Unbelievable. Peanut butter, bananas, and mayonnaise on fresh white squishy bread. Can't beat it. All right. Notice that's not in the sermon anywhere. All right, so it's proper. You're made as a helpmeet. Husbands, he already says to you, I already gave you the verses this morning, to love your wife, be not bitter against them. And he says over there in 1 Peter chapter number 3, you dwell with them according to knowledge, and they're the weaker vessel. All right, let's look at children for just a second. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? You say, well, my parents aren't worth shooting. Okay, well, let's look in Proverbs chapter number 8, Psalms, Proverbs. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to the rule. I wouldn't tell you to obey your parents if it had to do with something illegal or immoral. Are you listening to me? Would you accept the fact that in this area I do have some experience? And so what you have to understand is when I preach what I'm about to preach to you kids, I'm not talking about a parent that is officiously abusing you or taking advantage of you because of you being a child. I'm not talking about abusive in any stretch of imagination that you're commanded to let a parent abuse you. But let me give you the flip side of that coin. A lot of you are being taught that things that are just good, solid love and discipline in the world's eyes are abuse. The world is actually abusing you because the world is trying to raise you by their standard instead of raising you by God's standard. So every now and then your mom and dad ought to be getting on your hind end and telling you what's right and wrong. You need a good bawling out every now and then. You say, why? Prepare you for life. Every now and then, it's okay, mom and dad. You know what happens when mom and dad get upset with you? They're upset because they care about you. It hurts them. It scares them, to be honest with you. When you do something stupid, they get scared and they're thinking, man, this kid's going to run off the rails and wind up having to have a funeral here. They care about you. Don't ever resent that. And if they ever get abusive or whatever, that's a whole different ball game. If you've got good parents, thank God. Every night you go to bed, you thank God for good parents. All right, look at this thing, kids. I want you to watch this. Proverbs chapter number 8, look in verse number 32. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. You'll never find the Lord asking you to do anything that's outside of what the Bible would command you to do. You want to find a blessed life? You do what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? He says in Ephesians, he said, children, obey your parents, for this is right. He says, children, obey your parents, that your days may be long upon the earth. In my day, that might have been a literal thing. But, you know, your days meaning in the sense of, it'll keep you from getting your head knocked off later on down the line.
Yes.
Better to have mom and daddy get on to you, because mom and dad know when and where and how to stop, than it is to wait out here until you get some bad guy grab a hold of you and they don't know how to stop, or some policeman that gets a hold of you and now you're sitting in a jail cell. It's better to let mom and dad, because mom and dad know where to pull the reins in. They know you. I might even say this, they have a right to get on to you. They raised you. They brought you into the earth. You're breathing their air. You're living under their roof. I believe in gratitude. Now, you kids, you're good kids. I mean, I'm not kidding you. To take the preaching you take at youth camp and stuff like that, and to still come to church and to still be here, I appreciate you. I'm not putting you down at all. I'm not laughing or mocking or making fun of you. But some of you have a little smidgen of that ingratitude creeping in as you get to be teenagers, and you kind of take what mom and dad have done to get you to be teenagers. You forget a whole bunch of meals, 3 and 4 meals a day with snacks included, and all the electronics and gasoline going all over the cotton picking creation, and a roof over your head, and a bed to sleep in, and ain't none of you starving to death. And all your medical bills and all the stuff that's gone along with you and all the fear and anxiety that's been in them when they worried over you every time you got sick or you had the hiccups or they were worried you're going to die or whatever happened to you. You getting a little bit, I'm just saying, a smidgen where you're kind of getting a little too big for your britches to forget it took them maybe 17 or 18 years to get you where you are. That's a lot of meals. Now, I'm going to put you some homework on you. You can check with your teachers if you want to, Brother Woodard and Brother Josh and Brother Sam. But here's what I'd like to give you for homework. Sit down and start from the time you were born to whatever age you are and figure on average 3 meals a day and snacks. Figure out what electric bill, phone bill, and water bill and all that would cost, plus gasoline and car and insurance and hospital and medical bills. And figure out just monetarily, not talking about the gray hairs you put in their head, if they got any left because of having you. But pause for a minute and look at a dollar figure that might help you to understand they got a lot invested in you. I told a friend of mine yesterday, I never really realized, I didn't appreciate properly the amount of money that was invested in me when people were trying to help me coming up through my career and sending me to school after school after school after school after school and paying people to be where I'm supposed to be so I could be over there and paying for the school, paying me while I'm in the school and investing in me thousands of dollars to try to help me to get to wherever I got to. They weren't doing that for their own good. They were trying to help me. Well, kids, I'm here to tell you, mom and dad want to see you succeed. They know that some point in time in your life, you're going to break out and go buck wild. But one of the things you need to realize is they got a lot invested in you. And so when you do something, they want to tune you up a little bit because they got a lot invested in you. Like having a good stallion in the barn or having a good thoroughbred that's going to run a race. You want to make sure you take care of them. They're doing it for your good. And that Bible says in the book of Hebrews that no chastening is pleasant when you're being chastened, and that our physical parents did it for our own good here physically, and that's why they did it. And God does the chastening also, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now, I apologize for my voice cracking. I want to go, but my voice wouldn't let me go. But I want you to listen to me now. Ingratitude is the first step to apostasy. You want to see your relationship between you and God cool off. You don't appreciate the parents God's where God's put you. That stuff costs money. And it costs time and effort. They have to give up their time. When you have kids in your household, you know what you have to do? You can't be thinking about yourself. You're always thinking about the kids. You're thinking about others. And kids can break your heart. That doesn't mean if you don't have kids that there's something wrong with you or nothing like that. Doesn't mean that at all. I'm not talking. I'm dealing with kids right now. But kids, you need to understand sometimes you're more obedient to your teachers and people at school and to your coaches than you are your own parents. You're a little bit like a prima donna. You need the snot slapped out of you. In the name of Jesus, with a feather pillow. Metaphorically. I'm not condoning abuse. But do you understand that ingratitude, that expecting those shoes on your feet? I looked today. I was watching. Some of y'all high dollar. I'm not kidding. Some of you kids, holy cannoli, man. I'm glad I don't have your mom and dad's bills to pay. Some of you, man, you got two hollow legs. You must drink a gallon of milk every meal. I watch how you devour that stuff up there, and I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, man, can you imagine having that thing 7 days a week? That's like a Tasmanian devil. I mean, just eating and eating and eating. And then get up here, and I heard some of the boys over here going, I mean, I get done preaching this morning, and I'm getting ready to walk out the door here, and they're like, man, I'm really hungry. And I'm thinking, you just ate a half a cow up there. And then I look at your clothes. Ain't none of y'all dressing poorly. Some of you got designer fashions on and designer shoes on. You got jewelry on and high dollar stuff like that. Well, you ain't paying for it. Christmas time comes. You know, I remember years and years and years ago, I was still up and living up in Tennessee, snow falling outside, it's cold, and I get up there, and we had Christmas Eve there, get ready to open up things. I remember, I felt like such a dog, man. I still remember this. He handed me a little old box, and I tore into the box, you know, as little boys will do. I'm about 10 years old, and written on there is about 25 things my sister promised that she would do. That was her Christmas present to me. She was going to do my chores. I wadded it up. I know, I hate to even tell you that story. I mean, man, she cried like a stinking boy. I mean, she bawled and squalled. And then I realized what I did, and I felt terrible. I felt horrible, but it was all monetary, see? It wasn't a race car. It wasn't a football. It wasn't a baseball. It was just somebody offering to give me time. Do something for me so I could have time to do what I wanted to do. I never forgot that. You think that stuff is fun for me to bring up to you? I hate that. I hate that. I still think of every Christmas I think of that. I think of what a jerk I was to do something. You say, well, you were a little boy and all that. I was raised right. I knew better. But I didn't get what I wanted, and so, you know, I pitched a fit over it. It was probably one of the most valuable things I ever got. And it certainly was a valuable lesson, and it is a gift that keeps on giving. Because every Christmas I think about, my goodness, man, what a great gift that was. And wouldn't I give something for that now? Yeah. Somebody to say, can I step in here and do this so you can go do that? My. And kids, that's where you're getting. Yeah. The world right now is saying, I want everything, and I want it now. Yeah. Some of you kids are 6, 7, 8 years of age. You have more than I had when I was 12 years old. We made go-karts out of 2x4s and 2x6s, and we took wheels off of those little baby buggy things, you know, the doll things, and took finishing nails and wrapped them around the thing. They didn't last very long. It had a rope on it to pull this way. This is back just right after Tyrannosaurus Rex. And then you go down there, and then the things get hot, and the next thing you know, pew, the pin shears off, you know, then the wheel comes off, and then you're just a ball of everything, rolling all over the creation. And you get up there, and your head's all banged up, and you got blood all over you, and you're going, let's do that again, you know. And then you put little jumps out there and things like that. We played in chicken houses. Chicken houses. Because we scared the chickens, and some of them smothered. I didn't know. If you were in there, you know, he ran in there. I ran after him. And all the chickens go to the other end of the barn. They're all jumping on each other. I mean, big chicken barn. Big, make this place look little, you know, kind of low to the ground. His daddy came out there, man. Shoo-wee, boy. Did we get our hind end tore up, man. But it was different than all this electronic stuff you got. We didn't have all that stuff. I'm not saying we're going back to the Stone Age. Some of you are getting all upset. But most of you, you pitch a fit if you don't have a phone by the time you're about 6. In a car by the time you got it in the garage waiting on you at 15. And your mom is not a good mom or your dad's not a good dad if they don't give you everything. That stuff costs money.
Yes.
I'm giving kids homework. You'd like me to get on to mom? Like me to get on to dad? Okay. Do your homework. By the time next week comes in, figure it up. And then sit down with your mom and dad and say, you know something, I'm in debt to you. And don't you dare pop off and say, well, I didn't ask to be born. Well, you got born so you could get born again, so you get to spend eternity, so you might want to put that one on your list too. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm saying you want to keep that in check. You never want to forget nobody got anywhere without somebody helping them. Nobody. None of this stuff is here. None of the stuff I used to do. Nobody got there without somebody helping them. You can't make it by yourself. And kids, the greatest advocate you got is your mom and daddy. And I don't care if they're a stinking heel. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to back them up unless they're being abusive. You say, why? Because you owe them. So whether or not the greatest parents in the world. Well, tell me all about it when you get to be a parent, okay? Come see by then the old man and tell me how great you are to parent your first time through. You're better as a grandparent than you are a parent. I can tell you that. You say, why? Because when you mess up, you say, come get this stinking brat before I kill him. You know? You'd be surprised the stories your kids will tell about you after they're already grown. You know, like you were the till of the hunt or something like that. I'm like, well, if I was, how did you turn out so bad, you know? They tell them that to threaten their kids. All right, let's keep going here. We got just a couple more minutes here. Look, if you will, please, in Proverbs chapter 17. Is it making any sense to you?
Amen.
Kids, take some time to be thankful. Take time to be thankful. Tell your mom and daddy, I appreciate it. Sit down at the meal. Think about the fact you didn't have to work to get it. I never heard my mom and daddy complain about it. And I never realized, man, all I had to do was go to school and keep my grades up, and they're privileged to play ball and that kind of a thing like that. And that's all they required of me. That was my rent. That was my way of paying rent. And I had to do a few chores and things like that and had to do them before you did other stuff. But I never took time to realize somebody paid for that meal in front of me. My dad was a hunter. Occasionally there'd meat on the table there that he went out and hunted or something like that. Somebody had to pay for dogs and shotgun shells and all the other. Oh, well, he was doing it for fun. Oh, I appreciated the quail and the dove on the table, I can tell you that, and those kind of things, occasional rabbit and different things like that. But I can look back and I didn't starve to death. Somebody put meat on the table. I never thought about it one time at all, man. I went in there in the hallway. It got a little cold. Shh, turn the heat on and get warm. Gets a little hot, turn the air conditioner on. Somebody's paying for that. I don't remember a single time growing up, I don't remember a single time that I didn't have hot water. Not a single time. Went in there, turn it on, didn't even think somebody paid for it. Here's one for you. I never thought for a second how wonderful it was to be able to flush a toilet and get rid of all that smelly stuff. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm saying to you, I didn't have to go out to an outhouse or a privy out back. I didn't have to go to a hole in the ground. I've been to places like that. Sophie and I went to a place over in Moldova that you wouldn't go. Tara walked Sophie around to one side and I went around the other side. We both came out of there wiping our feet in the snow, man, and thinking, and I said, Sophie, she goes, preacher, 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 preacher. But I mean, we had to go, right? And so it's kind of like, and so Tara said, okay, well, come on, let's go. So they go over there and I'm thinking, oh Lord, if it's like this over there, oh man. It's bad when the police that are there are telling you, you don't want to go over there. I never thought about that. Appreciate the toilet flushing.
Yes.
Sure, I appreciate the hot water. Appreciate the soap. The clean clothes.
Yes.
Not just the cost of the clothes, but somebody washing clothes.
Yeah.
It's like I had a maid service. All I had to do was make sure they made the hamper. And then every now and then I had to fold clothes. What a terrible thing. I even had to iron some every now and then. What a terrible thing. You understand, kids, what I'm trying to say to you? You say, well, this is a youth camp message. No, it's for everybody. Your mom and dad are going to come in. You heard what the preacher said, too. Now, you better be thankful for me. It's time for me to have Christmas around here. Proverbs chapter number 17, verse number 6. The Bible says, children's children are the crown of old men. That's grandchildren. And the glory of children are their fathers. Little girls generally love their fathers. And little boys generally love their mothers. Generally, I say. You have a passage here in the Bible where the Bible will teach you this. Come to Proverbs chapter number 20. And that passage says this. Listen, when mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up.
Amen.
That means if you didn't have that coming up, then God winds up taking on the responsibility that your mother and father didn't.
Yes.
You say, what do you know about it? Well, I can't say I ever experienced it myself. I still got a mama that calls me when I'm out of town, says I'm praying for you. I got a mama that calls me and says, what's going on with your wife and what's going on, calls her Drina, and what about this and what about that, and I'm praying for you and praying the Lord to give you wisdom. I still have that. I didn't experience that with my dad. My dad was close to me, close dear friend of mine, not just a dad to me. But I know this, God wouldn't make a statement like that because he knew that somewhere along the line you're going to have orphans or you're going to have parents that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And when he does, you know what he says? I'll step up and take their place. Oh, he's a good daddy. I may not experience it now. You got a daddy now, you ought to thank God for him. I lost mine a long time ago. But you know what I found? I found the Lord steps in there. I found the Lord steps in there. I found the Lord steps in there. I didn't lose him in a way that some of you might have lost him. The Lord took him home at 64. He's about a year older than I am right now. 64. I used to think he was old when he went. 64, man. I think he's still a spring chicken. I mean, 64. And gone. And gone. But you know what I know? I know the Lord will step in. I know the Lord's taken good care of me. I sat and watched this afternoon for just a minute or two. They got this father and son thing going. I've always took an interest in that. And my mind's flooded of how many times, boy, he took time off from work and took time away from what he was doing. I was sitting there watching a thing the other day. My dad made me I had a science project. And so he said, what do you want to do? And I talked about water purification. He took me to the water purification plant and showed me how the water was purified and took Maxwell House coffee cans and had his friend down, Billy Fryer, down at the mechanic shop down there. You have to be careful with it because those cans were aluminum in those days and copper tubing, and soldered those little pipes in there so I could put a hose on there, and it starts off up here in charcoal and then it runs down through sand and then it runs down through, I can't remember now, I think it was angel hair, and then it comes down through a bath of alum and then it comes out clear water and all that. I got an A on it. It was pretty cool. Helped me build the thing, took me to show me everything, and stood there with me when I'm explaining how water was pure. You see, you'd think nothing of that. You think, oh, what's the big deal about all that stuff? I don't know. I was in about sixth grade. That was one of the highlights of my life. You say, well, about being water purified? No, a dad that took some time to spend a little time with me. I had a good dad. I never paid him back. I never even realized how much time he had invested in me. Never realized until I got on up in age how much time and effort he invested in me to help me to be the kind of man I am. He said, well, you're not much of a man. Man, imagine what I'd be if I hadn't had a good daddy.
Yeah.
But I know this. I know the Lord has stepped in. Some of you don't have a good daddy. Some of you have daddies that are very wicked and they're very ungodly and they don't care anything about God whatsoever. Okay, well, thank God you're saved and you got a good daddy now. Look at this thing. Let me give you a little bit more here. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter number 20, look in verse number 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. If you're pure, you're right, your work will be right. You know what I know, kids, about this? I know for a fact, come to Proverbs chapter number 22, I know for a fact that sooner or later, the Bible says that your sin will find you out. I know that the kind of person that you are, it'll be manifested in the work you do. I know that if you're lazy and no count, that you'll be that kind of an employee. I know that if you have a problem with taking orders, you'll always have a problem going from job to job to job to job to job to job, and it'll always be the employer's fault because you never can find it because everybody's taking advantage of you because you can't take orders. I can tell a lot about the person by just watching the kind of work they do. I can tell the kind of work. I asked Brother Brad to help us one time. We were doing a church cleanup day, and we had a bunch of stuff that was stuck back here in the baptismal. You can't see it. You can't see it. There's a bunch of stuff on the floor and kind of a deal right here. Well, if you have to get in the baptismal pool, I got on waders. These girls come in there, and they look down in there and think, man, what is in that water, you know, kind of thing. I said, Brother Brad, you do me a favor? He said, sure. I said, Could you mind cleaning up the baptismal? No, sir, I'd be glad to. That's a bean counter. That's a scientist. That's a doctorate degree. Down there scrubbing, down there getting in the corners and stuff like that. Hey, Brother Brad, you know okay? 3 hours in the hole, scrubbing the thing so clean you could eat off of it. You don't see it. You never saw it at all. But you know what I know about him? That tells me all I need to know about is accounting.
Right. Yes, sir.
What I see right there is I know what kind of a man he is with accounting. I know every nickel and dime is accounted for properly. You say what? It shows up in his work. I look at an old man the other day. He's a little bald-headed fella. He runs around here. He's got a long pair of shorts on. And I'm looking out here and watching the cameras because we're trying to get this playground thing set up. I'm watching for people to show up so I can call Brother Holland there. And so I'm looking out here, and I see a man out here with a rag wiping down speed bumps and wiping them down, and then taking a brush and dusting it off, and then dipping another brush in the paint, painting the speed bumps. You know what I know about Brother Ernie? All I need to know. That's an honest man and a diligent man, and that man can be trusted. You say, why? Nobody's watching him. He don't know the camera's on him. He's out here working. He doesn't even know this. He's out here working in the back and getting ready to do the hallway there. And they got all the fancy stuff on the bulletin board. It's just real pretty up there and all that. And here he is up there. He's taking all the things off the wall. And he's got the tape out. And he's got the tape. And he's got the drape cloth out there. And he's out here. And he's put the drape cloth down here. He's getting it all cleaned up. Wipes the wall down. And then he begins to do his rolling strokes like that. And then when he's finished, he puts all the stuff back on there. And it looks like a brand new professional job. You know what that tells me? Everything I need to know about that man. By how he works. Now, what kind of worker are you? Because who you are shows up in what you do and how you do it. If you're always cutting a corner, you're always looking for a way to get an easy way out. You're always looking for an easy way to do something. You're a stinking Jacob. You're a shyster. You're a crook. Because you're just looking to, you know, I just want it to look good. You know, I don't really care as long as people think I did right and all that kind of stuff. Preachers, it'll show up in your preaching. You have to apply your hind end to the seat for enough hours for God to infuse you, not from the head down, but from the tail end up. You say, why? It requires effort. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're sick or not, whether you're tired or not, whether you don't want to or not, you don't get to throw in the stress card and say, I just, it's too much. No, you're a preacher. You got to go. Saddle up. Let's go. I don't feel good. Too bad. Suck it up, buttercup. I got a lot of that benefit with some of the guys that took time and invested in me and pushed me when I was young. Made me train when I didn't feel like training. Made me do things I didn't really want to do. Pushed me. Why? Because they cared about me. Christians are supposed to help each other that way. Help them out and encourage them. Kids, you want to make sure you understand, if it's worth doing, I know this sounds so old school, I'm going to throw up saying it myself, it's worth doing right. You say, well, nobody's watching. Oh, I don't know. I wouldn't call God a nobody. You need to understand that when you're doing something, God's watching you, and if you can be trusted in private with what He's told you to do there, you'd be surprised how He might have you do something bigger where other people watch you later on. But if He can't trust you in private because that's who you really are, He ain't going to put you on a platform. You might promote yourself there like Uzziah did, but He ain't going to do it. You say, why? Because what you are shows up in what you do. Every time across the board. You can write that down if you want to and quote me on it. Proverbs chapter number 20. It's biblical. I'm sorry, not Proverbs 20. Proverbs 22. Verse number 6. Train up a child in the way, notice, he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. In other words, when that child is trained the way that they're supposed to be trained, you give them the opportunity to do right. But they got to be trained. That's the part that we miss. You got to teach a child how to do the right thing to give him the choice. He doesn't hatch out and know how to do right. You never have to teach that kid to do wrong. That kid's born with an innate ability to frustrate you to no end. And that kid will do things that are wrong to do because they have not been taught what's right to do. So it is incumbent upon you as a parent. Now, let me say this carefully so that I don't mess up here. Whenever the physical part of a relationship that results in a child comes along, you need to understand there is a responsibility that comes with having that child. And that is that now you have a human being you're responsible for to train him in the way he should go. Now, if he doesn't go, it's on him, but it's your responsibility to train him. If you don't give him the best chance he can, then it's your fault if he don't turn out right. But if you give him the best chance he can, then that's yours. That's on you kids. Parents bring you to the right place and do the right things for you and help you and support you and do some things for you. Thank God for it. But at some point in time, you're going to, let me give you two more. Some point in time, you're going to be responsible for yourself. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. Look down all the way to verse number 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and he shall deliver his soul from hell. And so, preacher, give us a practical understanding of that. What he's saying there is discipline is important. You start a child off the right way, and you do that when they're young, you don't have to beat the tar out of them when they get old. It don't take much with little ones. Some of them are hard-headed. Some of them are stubborn. Some of them, you talk, and they'll just look at you. And you'll spank their hind end, and they'll go do it again just to spite you. It is not the harshness, it's the consistency. Do you understand me? It's you having to take the time to tell them no again. How many times have I told you? Well, you're going to have to tell me one more, and one more, and one more, and one more. Because the Lord's like, how many times have I told you, stupid? I've been telling you for 40 cotton-picking years. Right? So sometimes you see that manifested in your kids. You are so stubborn, okay? You want to break that will, but not that spirit. You don't beat them down and just show them you can rule them. You're training them. So the thing is, it's not the harshness. It's not how much you can show you're out of control and that kind of thing. I got a right to beat you. You're my kid. Oh, you're an idiot. The purpose of discipline is to show the child you love them. If you don't discipline them, you're not training them that there are repercussions for being stupid.
Right. Right.
I remember a time I had that wreck years ago when I was a kid. I left and there was a pole in the middle of the street, just right out of the middle of the road, just where it, no way it should have been there. And I came around a corner there, and I might have been going a little quick there. It was raining, and the streets were, you know, a little bit wet there, and center punched that pole and busted the tar out of my mouth, swole up. I was, I think, 17, I guess, 16 or 17. And lip all swole up, teeth all loose in my mouth, man. And, you know, my pride's bruised. My car's blowed up all over the creation. My dad didn't come out and blister my hind end. I mean, he could see pretty quick I'd learned a lesson. And he said, well, what are we going to do now? And I said, well, I need you to fix my car. He said, well, I'll help you as soon as you get the money for parts. He said, well, you shouldn't have been that harsh. No, I shouldn't have been that stupid. So I had to get the money for parts. I had to go to a junkyard and go pull a bumper off of a car. This is back when you could do it with wrenches, and American-made wrenches. And I had to pull a, what do they call that thing around the radiator, the shroud, fan shroud. I had to get a fan because I bent the tar out of that thing and it don't work good with only two fins blowing on the radiator. And I had to get a Record radiator. I think that thing was, back then, was like $100 or something. It painted it all black. It looked brand new, but it was just Recorded and stuff. And when I finally got all the parts, he came out there in his monkey suit, is what he called it, and he said, okay, where do we start? And I said, well, I guess I got to take these off. He said, oh, I put new parts on. I don't take old parts off. His supervisor, you know. And so I got under there and I said, can you hand me this? And he started handing me wrenches. One of the greatest things I remember. I don't know why my dad's on my mind here lately, but I remember my dad being out there. I remember it being cold, laying on that garage floor right over off of Green Arbor Place. I remember laying down there. I remember that old hanging light with that hook on it, you know. I remember hooking it up underneath that tie rod end under there. And I said, you know, and he said, yes, doctor. I was scalpel, you know. I said, I need a half-inch open end, box in, or whatever I asked for. And he's handing me stuff. And then that thing comes down and rust all over me and everything else and falls down. My dad comes down there and throws me a rag, and he says, all right, let's put her back together. I remember that, man. I remember that. You say, what is it? Training. Training. I still had a fat lip. He didn't come out there to show, I told you, I done learned the lesson. Do you understand? That's the thing you want to understand about raising kids. And that's the thing you want to use. I've already learned my lesson. It might not work for you, but it just, like, you put that in your arsenal. All right, Proverbs chapter number 29. I'll give you this last one and we'll go to the barn. Proverbs 29. Listen, this Bible has everything in it you need for marriages, for raising kids, for business or anything else. I don't know why you'd mess with anything but that. It'll give you the stuff that you need. Proverbs chapter number 29, look if you will please in verse number 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now that's the Bible. Now you can choose to do what Dr. Spock says, if that's what you want to do, and then you can raise a nation of hellions, which is what you have right now. You have a nation right now where kids do whatever they want to do, and you know what you've graduated to? You've graduated to metal detectors, the entrance way to, it's almost harder to get into a school than it is going in an airport. I mean, it won't be long before TSA will be over at your elementary school. You can't afford right now, your police budget right now is out of control. I'm not a politician and I ain't running for no office, but one of the reasons is you have to have school resource officers at schools. That should tell you something about your society. Those officers, those police ought to be out here dealing with gangs and stuff like that. They shouldn't be at your school. You say, why? The teachers ought to be the one fixing the problem. You've taken the power away from the teachers because you stinking parents have said, you know, well, my little kid, my little child, my little, and the next thing you know, it's always the teacher's fault and it's the principal's fault. And the next thing you know, you got to have police there to keep the teachers and the kids from killing each other. Because if a teacher dare raises his voice, the next thing you know, the kid's complaining and the school's being sued. So now you've got police in all your schools now. Your kids don't feel safe. How are we doing? You say, what? That's biblical. You get to the point where the kids don't appreciate or don't learn to respect authority, then the whole thing comes crashing down. You say, what is it? Oh, it's right back where I started. It has to do with submission. That kid doesn't learn to submit when he's at home. He doesn't learn to submit that after he gets out of the home, he's under the auspices of the teacher. He's under the auspices of whoever's in their control, whether it's in the nursery out here or the Sunday school in here or in here, or whether it's the police, that there's somebody he's always under. Or otherwise, what will happen is at the time you get them ready, they'll go out and get their first job, and the boss dare says, why are you late? Who are you to be picking on me? You're fired. You're fired. I'll sue you. And then probably mommy and daddy will be down there and saying, who are you to pick on my child? You're discriminating against them. No, I told them to be at work at 8 o'clock. They showed up at 9:30 and were wanting to know when the coffee break was. You know I'm telling the truth, and it's sad. So now you know what you have. You have a nation now that is run by the stinking insane asylum, run by the inmates. You get kids nowadays bunched up together walking through a mall. You don't dare confront them anymore. They're liable to shoot you. They got no guile at all. They play too many video games. They figure you'll jump back up after they shoot you. But that's what's happening in this nation. And the reason it's happening is because when we have children, we have a responsibility to those children. And kids, this is about you. You have a responsibility to God to do what they say because God said to do it. And if you don't, God's going to get on you. Not just mom and dad. That thing will come around, that chicken will come home to roost, and the next thing you know, you'll find yourself jammed up, and the Lord will say, I told you. The Lord's big on that authority thing.